As they're going out, I'd like you, if you would, retrieve your message notes. And if you don't have notes, if you're new with us, all you have to do is get the attention of an usher, and they'll provide them for you. We're looking at the gift too wonderful for words. The gift too wonderful for words. So if you have your notes, look at page one, would you? Page one. And prepare to read with me 2 Corinthians 9:15, okay? If we're all there, I'd like us all to read this passage out loud with some strength in our voices, okay? So let's do this. Join me. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. One more time. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now, like you mean it, okay? Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now, close your eyes. Close your eyes. Now, just on your own, out loud or quietly, doesn't matter. Why don't you tell our Heavenly Father, thanks be to you, our Lord and our God, for your inexpressible gift, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for giving him to us. If you turn to page three in your notes, we're going to return at the top of page three. And I'd like to pick up where I was leaving off in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. You see that passage there? Matthew 1, 16. Let's read this passage out loud together. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Now, last week I was telling you, I wanted you to notice that it does not say to Joseph was born Jesus. It does not say to Joseph and to Mary was born Jesus. His wording indicates that Jesus was, and I use this term as I said last week, biological mother. He is the biological son, loosely speaking, of Mary. As you look at the text, the relative pronoun, the word whom there in that verse, is feminine and singular, meaning by Mary, Jesus was born. So from there, then I just wanted to correct a heresy that is taught in the Roman church. And that is, Mary is not the mother of God. God, as we have learned by looking at the wreath. The wreath is in a circle. It is symbolic of God. No beginning, no end. Mary, loosely speaking, is the biological parent of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God. Mary, the most blessed among all women ever, is the mother of Jesus. So who's the father? Who's the father? And that was the question that I left you with. Matthew provides the answer in his intimate account of Joseph's discovery of his fiancée's pregnancy. So let's look here at Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18, going through verse 23. Follow along as I unpack this for you. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, and we're going to stop there. His mother, Mary. Mary was probably between 13, some estimate even 12 and 15 years of age when she became the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for us in America, we have a hard time receiving that. I mean, God gave Kathy and I two daughters. I could not imagine Mindy or Julie being a mom at age 12, 13, 14, 15, even at the ages that they became moms in their 20s. I mean, it doesn't equate, because we are not culturally accustomed to this kind of thing. Now, I want you to own this. 12, 13, 14, and 15-year-old girls in other parts of this globe are being married at these ages, and they're having babies shortly thereafter. That's going on now in the Middle East and elsewhere. It's just part of their culture. It's not ours. It's not good. It's not bad. It is. So Mary was like a little girl to most of us when she would become the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, this word betrothed, we would like to interpret it as engaged. But it's much, much more in their culture than it is in ours. An engagement in ours is a declaration that these two, maybe they're going to get married. In their culture, this is a declaration they're getting married, because it is part of marriage. It is looked upon at this time as marriage, but it is not the marriage ceremony, if you will. They've gone into a betrothal. There's two phases. There's going to be the betrothal, which is called the kedushin, and then after a year's time, they will go through the huppah. So it's two parts. But at the time of the betrothal, Joseph becomes a husband. Mary becomes his wife. Now they're going to have 1 year of separation sexually. She is going to continue, and this will be redundant in some material that I've given you in your notes that you'll see in a moment. But nonetheless, she's going to live with her parents for the next year. He will return to living with his parents for the next year. Just on the side, Joseph was probably 19, 20, 21, 22, a young man, but nonetheless not as young as Mary at this time of the betrothal. The man was usually much older. So you have this year period. Why this year period? This year period is to demonstrate that in the contract, the parents of, in this case, Mary, are saying that our daughter is pure. She's never known a man. She is a virgin. So you have this year period to prove that she's not going to give birth, or that a pregnancy is waiting to take place by someone else, and they're waiting to see if this is going to materialize. So in this case, Mary's pregnant. So she's betrothed to Joseph before they came together, speaking about the two of them having sexual relations. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now think about this. She's going to tell Joseph, I'm pregnant. And it's not like our culture. Not like our culture at all, where so many, many people have had sexual relations before they got married. So if Mary in this culture, and she had been impure, she goes to Joseph, and guess who's pregnant? Oh, wow, no big surprise. This culture, big surprise. Very big surprise. She's pregnant, because Joseph knows that baby isn't mine. And Mary's going to tell him, and others are going to hear, well, she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now, really, If you are a non-Christian, a person not of faith, a person who does not really know and are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a girl were to come up to you and say, yeah, the Holy Spirit may be pregnant, what are you going to think? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, right. You're going to blame it on God? So I'm just bringing these things out to give a flavor that we understand what's really happening here. Because we can read the Christmas story and it just becomes the Christmas story. I mean, there is pathos here. There is passion here. There is hurt and anger and bitterness that is going on here. It's not just this, again, these words on the printed page. It's the breath of God to give to us to have an understanding of what was going on in the lives of these key people that he chose to use at this time, the perfect time that he wanted to send his son into the world. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, can you imagine what Joseph is feeling, what he's thinking? My parents worked all this out. I mean, you understand, in their culture, it wasn't a matter that Joseph and Mary, you know, kind of grew up in Nazareth and they had an eye for each other and they just fell in love with each other. And, it, you know, it's not like here in America where we might have 25 or 30 boyfriends and girlfriends before we ever get married. Here, mom and dad got together with another mom and dad, in this case, Mary's folks, and they conspired together to have these two be married. And you just go along with that. That's their culture. It, you know, Americans, you got to be kidding me. I'd never do that. You would if you were part of this culture. So we have them here, and poor Joseph. I mean, guys, I mean, think about it. If you found out your girl, your fiance was pregnant, and you knew you had not been fooling around, you'd be angry. You'd be bitter. There might even be a sense of shame on your part. How could she do that to me? And her husband Joseph, being a just man, dikaios, high moral standards, he's not a self-righteous man. He's not a selfish, self-centered man. He's a righteous man. He has a high moral standard. To be considered a just man at this time, it's someone who really loved God, a man who wanted to live a life before God in a pleasing manner. So her husband Joseph, being a just man and willing and unwilling to put her to shame, unwilling to publicly expose her for being an adulteress. I mean, to do so, the law would demand that both adulterers or both people involved in the sexual relationship are to be killed. The man would be strangled to death, the woman would be taken out to the edge of the town and stoned to death. So he's unwilling to put her to public shame. So he resolves to epilogue, to divorce her quietly, to divorce her, the term here is latria, to secretly or privately divorce her, seek an annulment. But as he considered, as he's thinking about these things, this term is talking about really pondering in his heart what to do, how to do it. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord. Now, is this Gabriel who appeared to Mary? We don't know. We just don't know. But behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived, geneo, that which is to generate, that which is fathered in her, is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. You shall call his name. This is the transliteration of Yeshua. You shall call his name Savior. Yeshua, Jesus, Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the Parthenos, the virgin, the female person who has never known a man, unmarried, shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The angel could have written this across the sky using lightning bolts and whatever else, but God sent him to Joseph privately in a dream. That's how God often unfolds his plan discreetly and behind the scenes. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Now notice, he didn't take his betrothed. The huppah hasn't taken place. It says here, he took his wife. So you see, this whole custom of what Jewish people did at this time is very different from what you and I are used to. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and she called his name Jesus. Now, this commentator in this the Bible Knowledge Commentary, I've given you this whole excerpt. Some of these things I've already shared with you. So I'll very quickly read it so you can do your fill-ins. Marriages were arranged for individuals by parents. And contracts were negotiated. After this was accomplished, the individuals were considered married and were called husband and wife. They did not, however, begin to live together. Instead, the woman continued to live with her parents and the man with his for 1 year. The waiting period was to demonstrate the faithfulness of the pledge of purity given concerning the bride. If she was found to be with child in this period, she obviously was not pure. Therefore, the marriage could be annulled. If, however, the 1 year waiting period demonstrated the purity of the bride, the husband would then go to the house of the bride's parents and in a grand processional march lead his bride back to his home. There they would begin to live as husband and wife and consummate their marriage physically. Marriage during this time really meant something very important. This whole time of coming together in the betrothal, waiting the year period to see that the bride is not pregnant, and then going through the huppah, but actually the wedding ceremony and so forth, was very important. We've lost it in our culture decades and decades ago. And that's a sadness. But nonetheless, it's not to be a guilt trip on any of us. It's just simply to understand there was beauty in what God had originally instituted and wanted for all of us. As you know, God, when he makes a contract with humankind, it's a blood contract. When he talked to Abraham, as we saw earlier on in our study in Acts that we'll be going back to, we saw that in Genesis, he met with Abraham in a vision. And God made the contract all by himself with Abraham. Remember I told you, he cut the animals in half and he made an aisle of the halves of the animals. There's this blood sacrifice that is made. And in that he promised to Abraham, you're going to be my guy, your people are going to be my people, and I'm going to be giving you all this land. This is the biggest real estate deal in, I think, human history. I'm going to give you all this stuff. And it's the same way from that period on. There was blood sacrifices for the covering of sin. And with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a blood sacrifice for the taking away of all of our sins. And the same thing was to take place between a husband and a wife at this period. Because now they've waited this year-long period, and now there's one more thing that's going to demonstrate this covenant. It is a blood covenant between a husband and a wife, and that is they're going to have sexual relations for the first time, and there is going to be the breaking of a hymen. And with that, there is going to be the issuance of blood. And this was a blood contract that I am yours and you are mine. We are together in this. But we've lost that for the most part. So as you continue to raise your kids and your grandkids, the purity of the marriage bed, if your kids come to know the Lord and if they will be strong in him and not weak like so many, that they could be virgins going into that marriage bed for the first time, it would be such an important and beautiful thing that so many have missed out on. The Lord wanted it to be very, very special, that first time. And as I have shared with you, I was a fornicator from way back when. So, I want to encourage you not to beat yourself up if you didn't make it either as a virgin as you met your spouse. But nonetheless, this is what he intended. And isn't it a beautiful thing? So many Americans miss it. Although Joseph was considered Mary's husband during the betrothal period, he was not officially married to her. As you saw there in the text, he had resolved to divorce her quietly, or in other English versions, to put her away secretly, or quietly annul the engagement in order to save Mary from public humiliation. However, seeing that God's hand was on Mary's life, Joseph went ahead with his plans to marry her, but did not consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born. But after Jesus was born, Mary would have a minimum of 5 more children The scripture tells us, write this down, in Matthew 13, verse 55, the Roman Catholic Church denies this. His brothers were James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Not Iscariot, obviously, but Judas. And in Matthew 13, verse 56, it says there, all his sisters live here among us. It's plural. So Mary would go on to have a full family. Her quiver would be full with children after the birth of our Lord Jesus. But the political atmosphere, the prophecies, and the private visions brought together this climactic moment when Jesus was born. So here's your fill-in, and this is where I stop. Some passages that specifically provide for the setting of Jesus' birth are what's going to follow. And that's where we're going to pick up next week and then complete our study of this Christmas series. So if you bow your heads with me. Father, once again, we can not fully explain to people we care about and love just why we understand you to be so wonderful in the gift that you have provided for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This gift is infinite that you have provided us, and it carries us into an infinite relationship with you, eternal. And that's only a place that we could begin to know you, to enjoy you now and forever. We thank you for having answered the prayers of so many who are waiting for you to send your Son into the world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for having come, having left your place of honor and authority, standing next to your Father in heaven, or sitting next to him. We thank you for having come and shared with us what was on your heart and on your Father's heart as to how we could enjoy the Godhead forever. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not come to simply be a story about a babe in a manger, but you came to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And that you are, and that you did. And how do we thank you enough for having expunged all of our sins? That is just beyond words. But nonetheless, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you so very much. We ask, Lord, that you would help us during this time that is so confusing in the world right now, that we would, by your Holy Spirit, focus on your coming and why you came, and go beyond that as well, to be looking forward, even as the people of old, to your first coming, to your second coming. That the church, your bride, would actually have on her mind, my Lord, my Savior is coming again, and how I am looking so forward to his arrival again. Please, Father, might your Spirit quicken our hearts to be excited about the fact that your Son is coming again, and may we be looking for it and praying for it, and making ourselves available to his coming. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Maranatha, Lord Jesus. How we look forward to this next time. But during this time, may we worship you in the fullness of our hearts. May we set aside our selfishness. May we lift up holy hands and love you here corporately this morning. May we be fully devoted to you during this time of sacrificial giving and these songs. May they be our prayers, Lord Jesus, for we ask this in your rich and holy name, your wonderful name, so hard to describe. Amen.